Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all out this morning. It's a beautiful day. I'm very blessed to be able to assemble here together comfortably, peacefully, to worship our great God. I thank you, Joe, for those good songs. They're directing our mind to that, as did Nathan and all the other men who led in our worship today. Thank you for that. I appreciate that very much. It's a blessing to be able to have godly men to lead our worship that way, to God's praise and God's honor and God's glory and to our edification. There are bulletins available. I assume somebody back there, if you need one, hold your hand up. We'll volunteer Todd to go get them. He's back there. So Todd and Richard, they can pass those out. If you want one, keep your hand up nice and high until they get to you, and that way you can take notes. There's a good article in there about finances, church finances and things like that. I've had questions over the years about that, and I came across that article, so I thought I'd share that one there. I think it's pretty good. It's from Truth Magazine, if I'm not mistaken. So it's a good article. So, got a question for you. Do you know what the month of June is? I would like to ask for show of hands. Did you know it is? That's right, National Accordion Awareness Month. That's what it actually is. I'm dead serious. It actually is National Accordion Awareness Month. Were you thinking something else? Other correct answers I would have accepted would have been National Give a Bunch of Balloons Month, National Zoo and Aquarium Month, National Iced Tea Month, or perhaps Turkey Lovers Month. Those were all would have been correct answers for what the month of June is. But I happen to like National Accordion Awareness Month. But we also all know, unless you live under a rock somewhere, that it's LGBTQ Pride Month as well, as if the world would let us forget. Everywhere you turn today, people are shoving LGBTQ propaganda in your face, practically coercing you into accepting and celebrating along with them, lest you become a social pariah or something like that. In fact, I understand in some Burger Kings, maybe not in this country, but somewhere I saw this, in some Burger Kings today, you can get your beloved little nasty fast food Whopper with two top buns or two bottom buns, whichever you prefer. Or maybe you can get a dress with a new Kraft Gayo. It's rainbow striped mayonnaise. It's a real thing. Or maybe you can pick that up in a drive-thru and go on down to your local library to a family-friendly drag show. If you still have an appetite, that is. It's everywhere. It's in our faces all the time. And as we talked about this morning in class a little bit, how do we as Christians approach this? What do we do with this? What is the biblical view? As we are striving to have a biblical worldview and understand things in Bible ways and apply God's word, How do we approach this? What do the scriptures teach about homosexuality? But before we get into those actual scriptures, I actually want us to start first at considering the Son of Man's coming. Jesus taught his disciples about the coming of the Son of Man. Noah read it for us there in Matthew 24. If you wanted to be turned there now, we'll be reading Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. But when that day, and if you want to know what he's talking about, back up a paragraph or so. The day of the Lord, the coming of the Son of God. But when that day and the hour will come, no one knows. Not the angels in heaven, not the Son, referring to Jesus. Only the Father knows. For the Son of Man's coming will be just as it was in the days of Noah. Jesus says, back then, before the flood, people went on eating and drinking, taking wives and becoming wives, right up till the day Noah entered the ark. And they didn't know what was happening until the flood came and swept them all away. It'll be just like that when the Son of Man comes. Now, this is Jesus speaking. It'll be just like that when the Son of Man comes. Then there will be, and you go on to read about the two men and all that, so we have to be watching. Let's just stop at verse 39. That's enough for now. Jesus directs his disciples' attention to this coming of the Son of Man. He's speaking of his second coming, his return. And he says the second coming of the Lord will be unknown to every being save the Father. That means all the angels in heaven. It means the adversary. It means all of his evil spirits and minions and demons that do his bidding. It means even Jesus doesn't know when. Only the Father knows. That's one element. But he also says it'll be just as it was in the days of Noah, verses 37 through 39. Now, I've heard some people say that this means that, well, in the days before the flood, people were just going about their business. They were just doing their stuff. They were getting married and having parties and going to the store and putting out their crops and changing their kids' diapers or whatever. They were just doing everything like normal. And then, bam, here comes the flood. They're done. Right? Have you ever heard somebody say that's what it means? Suddenly. And that certainly is suggested in the text. Certainly there is an element of suddenness. But there was a deeper understanding in the first century context. The days of Noah are actually described in the Bible. If you wanted to turn over to Genesis chapter 6, in Genesis chapter 6, we read in time when men begin to multiply on the earth and daughters are born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. The Lord said, my spirit will not live in human beings forever, for they too are flesh. Therefore, their lifespan is to be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the ancient heroes, men of renown, the Gibborim. The Lord saw that the people on earth were very wicked, that all the imaginings of their hearts were always of evil only. See, this wickedness, this evil was directly, now this in the understanding of all the biblical writers and readers, definitely all the way through biblical times, their understanding was that the wickedness and evil among humanity was directly related to the sin of the sons of God. We've talked about this. Good translation, the B'nai HaElohim, the sons of God. They were disobedient, they left their proper domain, and they took human wives, the same language that's used of David taking Bathsheba. It's meant to be a violent taking, and they bore defiled offspring known as the Nephilim. And they taught humanity forbidden knowledge. See, to the original readers and writers of Scripture, this was their understanding of the origin of all evil among humanity. A lot of times we think, well, where's all the evil in humanity? Watch Genesis 3 when Eve ate that fruit and then Adam ate after. Well, yeah, that's when humanity fell. But the origin of the evil among humanity, if you were to go back and talk to Paul and Peter and even Jesus, they would say, oh, it's when the sons of God came and defiled humanity. See, alongside the Scriptures, and you have to do this when you're studying the Bible correctly, alongside the Scriptures, there's other Second Temple period writings, things that are concurrent to the Bible as far as timeline, and that would have been read by the biblical readers and writers, and in fact, are quoted in the Bible. They record that mankind was completely depraved in the days of Noah. In the days before the flood, they teach that there was rampant violence and wickedness and homosexuality and transgenderism, even if you read all these different writings. One of them, like First Enoch, accounts for tremendous violence and death and horrible evils that were going on in the world in the days of Noah. Archaeologists, I've been doing some reading on this lately, some archaeologists who actually specialize in ancient Mesopotamian history. Now, this would actually probably be later than Noah, so this would actually be post-flood, but as far back and as close to the flood as you can get, they report dual gender traits found on many of the early Babylonian deities. So there was this idea of dual genders and homosexuality and all this stuff all the way back in the days of Noah. So the evidence points to rampant evil in the form of violence, and some of the writings talk about cannibalism, blood drinking, and yes, homosexuality. Now, again, this is the context. Yes, there's a suddenness. Yes, there's a suddenness element, but there's more to it than just suddenness. The evil in the days of Noah is what prompted God to suddenly send the flood. Now, I cannot know if we are living in the last moments before the Messiah's return. Nobody can know that. But there never has been a time in recorded history more like the days of Noah than now. There were some pretty bad times in the days of the Roman emperors, pretty awful stuff, but it wasn't worldwide. Anyone who is slightly awake now, they know exactly what I'm talking about. So is it nearly time? Maybe, maybe not. I, Don't know. We can't know. No one knows. Not the angels, not the Son. Only the Father knows. But I believe that the Lord is giving humanity a massive wake-up call right now. What are we Christians to think about and do about this LGBTQ agenda and this rampant homosexuality that is in our society and all societies around the world? And what do we do about those who are caught up in it? You know, in some people's minds, being homosexual is as much outside of one's control as is the color of your skin or the height of your skeletal structure. On the other hand, the Bible clearly and consistently declares that homosexual activity is a sin. I mean, may I remind you of Genesis 19, the history of Sodom and Gomorrah? Go read that if you want. Leviticus 18:22, you are not to go to bed with a man as with a woman. It's an abomination. It's an abomination to the Lord. Another Leviticus passage. And remember, Leviticus is all about how the children of Israel are to live in purity before the Lord as his special people. That's what it's about. If a man goes to bed with a man as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They must be put to death. Their blood is on them. What does God think about homosexual activity? Well, there it is. If you don't like Old Testament passages, here's 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 11. The law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. All right, we wouldn't say these are good, godly people for those who strike their fathers or mothers, for murderers, sexually immoral. That would be those who are heterosexually, right? Heterosexual fornication, right? Men who practice homosexuality. It's right there in the grammar. Go read it. Enslavers, liars, perjurers, or whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So people say, well, you can't control homosexuality. Well, the Bible says it's a sin. You have this disconnect, right? We have this disconnect. And we here as Christians today living in Georgetown, Kentucky, 2022, we need to understand what to do with this. And so it leads to a lot of controversy. It leads to a lot of debate and even hostility. So we need to seek to discern a biblical perspective on homosexuality. That's all this lesson is designed to do. And let me tell you the first thing. If you want to discern and have a biblical perspective on homosexuality, you have to distinguish between homosexual behavior and homosexual inclinations. You have to start here. See, this is the difference between active sin and the passive condition of being tempted. One example that I've used many times in the past, it always got a good chuckle out of Christy Corjol's dad, is the cheeseburger. I said, I might be tempted to eat this cheeseburger, but if I don't bite into it and swallow it, then I have not committed that transgression of giving into that temptation. He'd always laugh and say, looks like you ate way too many of those cheeseburgers, right? He'd always tease me about that. But okay, so if I'm tempted to eat the cheeseburger that's sitting here, it looks great. Oh, y'all thinking about cheeseburgers now. And if I don't eat it, did I sin when I wanted to eat it? And there's a great debate and discussion that can be had about this, but I don't understand this. Homosexual behavior is sinful. I could go back one slide and show you verse after verse. But the Bible never says it's a sin to be tempted. I know that because Matthew 4 is a good example. Jesus was tempted, but he did not sin. Simply stated, a struggle with temptation may lead to sin, but the struggle itself is not a sin. So we have to stop there, right there at the very beginning, and understand there is a difference. I have to distinguish between homosexual behavior and homosexual inclinations. First principle. Second one, with that established, the plain truth of Scripture is that the sin of homosexuality results from denying God and disobeying God. See, when people continue in sin and in an unbelief, God, Scripture tells us over in Romans chapter 1, gives them over to even more wicked and depraved sin to show them the futility and hopelessness of life apart from Him. We actually studied this in great detail several months ago. This idea of turning one over or turning one out from the people and turning one over to God, this concept. But let's read this. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. We read together. This is why God has given them up to the vileness of their heart's lust, to the shameful misuse of each other's bodies. They have exchanged the truth of God for falsehood by worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator. Praised be He forever. Amen. This is why God has given them up to degrading passions, so that their women exchange natural sexual relations for unnatural, and likewise the men, giving up natural relations with the opposite sex, burn with passion for one another, men committing shameful acts with other men and receiving in their own persons the penalty appropriate to their perversions. You see, this idea is that one of the fruits of rebellion against God is homosexuality. There it is. It's right there. Homosexuality results from denying and disobeying God. Paul actually teaches in the very next letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, he tells us that those who practice homosexuality, those who practice homosexuality and therefore transgress God's created order, will not have a share in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, we read here together very clearly. Don't you know that unrighteous people will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't delude yourselves. People who engage in sex before marriage, who worship idols, who engage in sex after marriage with someone other than their spouse. Don't you like this plain translation? So simple. Who engage in active or passive homosexuality, who steal, who are greedy, who get drunk, who assail people with contemptuous language, who rob, none of them will share in the kingdom of God. Some of you used to do these things, but you have cleansed yourselves. You have been set apart for God. You have come to be counted righteous through the power of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and the Spirit of our God. You see what Paul says? Those who practice homosexuality will not have a share in the kingdom of God. It's right there, black and white in print. Let me say this. It may indeed be true that a person may be born with a greater susceptibility to homosexuality, just as some people are born with a greater tendency towards violence or other sins. But that doesn't excuse the person's choosing to sin by giving in to sinful desires. Just because a person, here, I'm going to be honest, I have an addictive personality. That's why I have struggled with overeating, gluttony. I have actually broken some of the hardest addictions. You go online, type in hardest addictions to break. Number one is sugar. Number two is potato chips. I think tobacco is number three. But listen, I got off sugar and potato chips. I'm a recovering addict. I have that personality. I have an inclination to eat too many cheeseburgers. But just because I was born that way doesn't make it right for me to give in to the desires of the flesh and gluttony and lack of self-control. The same is true with susceptibility to homosexuality. No matter our proclivities, no matter our attractions, we cannot continue to define ourselves by the very sins that crucified Jesus. And at the same time, assume that we're right with God. Paul lists many of the sins that the Corinthians once practiced, and homosexuality is right here on the list. But pay attention to the beautiful truth in verse 11. Look at verse 11 again. Right here in verse 11, some of you used to do these things. Some of you, he says, used to be homosexuals, along with liars and all these things that we think are a little bit better sins. But you've cleansed yourselves. You've been set apart for God. You have come to be counted righteous through the power of our Lord Jesus the Messiah and by the Spirit of our God. And now they have a place in the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, some of the Corinthians, before they were saved, lived homosexual lifestyles, but no sin is too great for the cleansing power of Jesus. See, once cleansed, we are no longer defined by our sin. I see Christians all the time defining themselves by their sins. And I just mentioned one of my temptations. I don't do that to define myself. I joke a little bit, but I want to make a point. I don't define myself by that because I've been cleansed. See, the problem with homosexual attraction, though, is that homosexuality is an attraction to something God's forbidden. And any desire for something sinful ultimately has its roots in sin. You know, the pervasive nature of sin causes us to see the world, and to see our own actions through a warped perspective. We're talking a lot today about biblical worldview and how we approach and see things. Right? Because sin is so pervasive, it tends to warp our ability to see and to perceive our own actions as compared to what the Bible says. See, our thoughts, our desires, our dispositions all can be and very often are affected. So homosexual attraction does not always result in active, willful sin, but it springs from the sinful nature. Same-sex attraction is always on some basic level an expression of the fallen nature. Right? Back to Genesis 3, Genesis 6. Not pure Christ-like love like LGBTQ proponents want to say. If you go online and do some research and study, they will tell you that it's okay because true love accepts people and you love. Love is love. You hear that all the time. I'm going to tell you, I'm sorry, that's just not true. That one doesn't trump the other. One doesn't count. Listen, the natural order, God's original plan, be fruitful and multiply, only happens by God's design. And homosexual behavior is contrary to it. As sinful human beings living in a sinful world, right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We understand it. We are beset. We are beset with weaknesses, temptations, and inducements to sin. Are we not? Our world is filled with lusts and entrapments, including the enticement to practice homosexuality. Though, now listen, let me say this. Though repulsive to most, right? The sin of homosexuality often, if I were to get an honest poll, most of you all would say it's a very distasteful sin. And you might put telling a little white lie as a more tasteful sin. I know y'all would because I would too, right? Right? Because you do that. You'll tell a white lie, but maybe you don't commit homosexual behavior. But listen, it's distasteful to most. But listen, the temptation to engage in homosexual behavior is very real to many. It's very real to many. Those who struggle with homosexual attraction often report suffering through years of wishing things were different. People will not always be able to control what they feel, but you can control what you'll do with those feelings. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, meanwhile, 1 Peter 1, verse 5, I'll let you get turned there. Meanwhile, through trusting, through faith, you are being protected by God's power for a deliverance ready to be revealed at the last time. Rejoice in this, even though for a little while you may have experienced grief in various trials, even gold is tested for genuineness by fire. The purpose of these trials is so that your trust, your faith's genuineness, which is far more valuable than perishable gold, will be judged worthy of praise, glory, and honor at the revealing of Jesus the Messiah. You may not be able to control what you feel, but you can control what you will do with your feelings. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us that we all have the responsibility to resist temptation. We all have that responsibility. You can't just say, well, I was made this way. I can't resist it. I have to give in to it. No, you can't do that. Verse 13 of Ephesians 6 says, so take up every piece of armor, every piece of war equipment that God provides so that when the evil day comes, you'll be able to resist. That's your responsibility. And when the battle is won, you will still be standing. So we all must be transformed. That's the wording we find over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. We have to be transformed, changed, right? Not conformed to the standards of this world, this age, but to keep letting ourselves be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we will know what God wants and will agree that what he wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. What this all comes down to is like Paul writes in Galatians 5 and verse 16, we must all walk by the Spirit so as not to gratify the desires of the flesh. I am not going to stand up here and say homosexuality, homosexual inclinations, is some sort of made up imaginary. No, of course not. It's real for people. But it's an attraction to something God has forbidden. Now, I want to finish with one more little point here and tell you this, that the Bible, contrary to what maybe a lot of Christians want to say, maybe even supporters of LGBTQ stuff, the Bible does not describe homosexuality as a greater sin than any other. See, interestingly enough, there are some sins that I find more repulsive than others. And you do the same thing. But here's the bottom line. Sin is sin. All sin is offensive to God. Without Christ, we are lost. Whatever type of sin has entangled us in, whatever it is, we're lost. Sin is sin. We go about trying to quantify and qualify sins like, here's the big bad ones, and here's the not so bad ones, and here's the ones you might be able to squeak by with. No, that's ridiculous. According to the Bible, God's forgiveness is available. Listen, God's forgiveness is available to the homosexual. It's as available as it is to the adulterer, the idol worshiper, the murderer, the thief, and the glutton. See, God promises the strength for victory over sin, including homosexuality, to all those who will believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. We read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Go back and put a highlighter around that verse. Some of you used to be this, but you're not anymore. Jesus changes that. Let me give you some rapid truths. Truth one, the Lord does not approve of same-sex relationships. That's a fact. He does not approve of it because they are against his design and purpose. Go back to the beginning. He says, be fruitful and multiply. He made a man and a woman to accomplish his purpose. It just doesn't get much plainer than that. Truth, the Lord will judge all who participate in such unrighteous behavior. The Lord will judge any who participate in unrighteous behavior. Another truth, the Lord does not hate homosexuals. I get so offended when people say that. The Lord doesn't hate homosexuals. He doesn't hate any human imager. He loves all humanity. He hates the evil. He hates the actions. He hates the behavior. He abhors it. But he doesn't hate the person. Another truth is that he will judge. He will judge homosexuals as justly and as completely as he will judge the judgmental, proud Christian. He will judge homosexuals as completely and justly as he will judge the common liar. He will judge homosexuals as justly and completely as he will judge the one, that Christian who's so greedy for things of this world, whether it be power, prestige, or things, that he will forsake the assembling of the saints to worship him. Here's the principle. The principle is this: we do not tolerate the sin of the homosexual, but we do patiently love those consumed by this and any and all demonic practices. That's the principle. See, we first submit ourselves to a sanctified relationship with Jesus, Messiah, King of Kings, by dying with him in the water of the grave of baptism. We submit ourselves there. We're raised to walk in the newness of life. And then, like Noah, we humbly teach and proclaim the eternal truths of the Lord in love to all around us, in the hope that all will come to repentance and be able to enter the ark of salvation. That's Jesus. You know, I keep saying sometimes we quantify and qualify sins. Homosexuality, that's a bad one. Cannibalism, that's a really bad one. But a homosexual cannibal, ooh, that's double bad, right? Jeffrey Dahmer. Anybody remember Jeffrey Dahmer, homosexual cannibal? He obeyed the gospel, was baptized for remission of sins just a couple months before he was murdered in prison. I look forward to seeing him on the day of the Lord. You hear what I'm saying? We want to avoid the day of wrath, that judgment by fire that is coming upon all ungodliness and all evil. All ungodliness, all evil. It's why we live the way we do. It's why we strive to pattern ourselves after this book. It's why we do what we do. You know, I realize that this is a volatile subject in our world today. It just is. Some people vehemently force that LGBTQ agenda in our faces, disregarding our beliefs and our principles, and demand that we accept theirs. I'm going to tell you something right now, to sound like a baby a little bit. That's unfair. That is unfair. And it's not right. It's especially doubly not right when it's forced on our children, when they're being groomed in, whether it's the schools or by Hollywood or by Disney or whatever. That's wrong. It's flat wrong. But I have seen equal ugliness from what you might call the conservative Christian right. See, the truth of the lost condition of those who practice any sin is a fact. I can show you from Scripture. I've shown you today. I can show you again. It's a fact. But the hateful weaponization of the Bible is totally uncalled for. It's just not called for. And I'll be honest, I think it's just equally as ugly and sinful. I mean, generally, what profit does it accomplish when you look at a sinner and say, you're going to burn in hell? What does that do? You think the sinner's going to say, oh, you know what? He really loves me. I think I'm going to convert to his faith. It just doesn't work like that. My friends, I've heard some Christians, and I used to be like this, say, let's take back the rainbow. You ever hear people say that? Take back the rainbow. Here's what I say. Let them keep it. Let them have it. You know why? Let them hang on to it, because it's a sign of a promise that God gave to judge the earth. To judge the earth with fire, along with all of its evils, including liars, adulterers, murderers, homosexuals, all of the above. And every time you see one of those flags wave around, I used to kind of go, ugh, get cringed by it, because it was offensive to me. Actually, now when I look at them, I say, okay, amen, Lord. When it's flying around, it's a reminder of the certain judgment of the Lord that's coming upon this world. And all things that are devoted to destruction, all things that are harem, well, that's where they will find their end if people persist in their unbelief and disobedience. And I'll tell you another reason. If you just, people out there burning rainbow flags and stuff, I see this on social media and stuff, it's a chance to talk to someone, isn't it? It's a chance to talk to someone and teach them the truth. Say, so, hey, do you know where that rainbow came from? Let me show you. There it is. But as for anything pride month kind of a mentality, there's a good reminder for you. All pride is sin. Maybe we ought to rethink what we take our pride in. You know, today, all who may be lost in sin, including homosexuality, all, you can choose to stay right where you are. Stay asleep. Stay right where you are. Do nothing about your soul salvation. That is an option. That is a choice. You may do that. You can keep on trusting in yourself. You can keep on trusting in your government. You can keep on trusting in alphabet organizations. You can trust in whatever you want. I don't care. You can put your trust in anything you want. You can put your hopes in Biden or Trump or Biden and Trump. This doesn't matter. Any human. But all of these things will never lead you to the Lord and salvation. Only in Christ is our hope and salvation in the day of wrath. Only in Christ crucified will I boast. There's my pride flag. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that day is coming. I believe with every fiber of my being. Whether I feel like it's today or tomorrow or another 1,000 years, that's not the point. If you want to avoid the day of wrath, then you had better do the only thing that will ensure your salvation in that day. That is being in Christ Jesus. So Christians, listen, how do you handle this? Speak up. Proclaim the truth. Proclaim the truth of the Lord in love. Don't let me hear of y'all being ugly about it. Proclaim the truth in love. If you support LGBTQ stuff, wave your flag. Let the Lord know where you stand on the day of judgment. Go ahead. That's your right. You know, if you feel like you got to go out there and post your memes and tweets and TikToks and whatever else, and let the Lord know whose side you're standing on. It's kind of silly to say. I think the Lord checks social media. He knows what you're posting. Don't think you're safe just because you're putting it out there on Facebook or something, people. I'm going to suggest that you need to place your hope in someone and something other. Well, let me just say it this way. Put your hope in something, the only thing, the only one who can deliver you on the day of judgment.
Amen.
That's your choice. You're free to do that. You're foolish not to, and I say that with love, but you're free to do that. Jesus chose to die on the cross. You may choose to choose Him. The day of the Lord is coming. It's coming. I promise you that. If you want to be delivered on that day, there is only one who can deliver you. There's only one Savior. There's only one Messiah. And only the Lord is able to deliver you. That's the hymn we're going to sing. He's able to deliver you. I asked Joe to lead this one. It's the grandest theme through the ages of time, all through time, through all the earth, everywhere you go, the greatest message, the greatest theme, the greatest news is that God is able to deliver you. Whether you're involved in homosexual activity, or you're a glutton, or you're a liar, or you're afraid, or I don't care, whatever it is, whatever your fear, your sin that entangles you, only the Lord can deliver you from that. He'll deliver you from that, and he'll deliver you on the day of wrath that is coming. But you must put your faith in him. You must choose him today while you still have a chance. Choosing him means that you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You put all your faith in him, put all your hope and all your trust in him, and him crucified, and that's where your pride is. You choose him, and then you submit to him. Submitting to him means that you acknowledge he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and you'll do whatever he says. And he says, come die with me. He says, if you believe in me, come die with me. He says, symbolically die with me. He says, I was buried in the grave after being crucified. He says, you crucify yourself, and you are raised from the grave of water. It's a reenactment of his death, burial, and resurrection. You do that, you'll be delivered. If you don't, you won't. He is able to deliver you. If you need to respond, you have an opportunity. Come to the front as together we stand to sing.